In the next 30 or 40 minutes, we'll be looking at the role of fathers and mothers in the training process. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's very clear from this passage that both fathers and mothers must have a role in the upbringing of their children. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, Proverbs 6:20, the Bible says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Now, for these things to work, it presupposes that the husband is the head of the wife, and as such, the head of the family. Now, I didn't make this up. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. But it also presupposes that the wife is willingly subject to her husband, according to Ephesians 5:22. That the children of the family are to obey both parents. I know there are homes where if the father is away and the child behaves badly, the mother will wait for the father to come back and the father to discipline. No, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents." The suggestion here is both parents. But it also presupposes that the children in the family are to extend to both parents honor, which is due to the position, as ordained by God. Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor your father and mother." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible states that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This, of course, extends to the family, as well as all aspects of the Christian life and service. In the next few moments, we'll be looking at the unique role of the father and mother in the training of their children as divinely ordained by God through His holy word, being inspired and inerrant. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9, it's a verse that we'll be referring to several times in different sessions. The Bible says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The Bible expects both parents to pass on certain values to their children. And the Bible places the father uniquely as the head of the home. In Ephesians 5:22-24, the husband is the head of his household and therefore the head of the wife. If you have a home in which this headship is not respected, you will have chaos in the child raising. In Ephesians 6:1-3, as I mentioned earlier, children are to honor both parents, not just the father, but both parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, the father is explicitly instructed by the Lord not to provoke his children, but to bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Now, in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, this is a proverb that many men have used to kind of belittle their wives or to kind of have high expectations of their wives. They belittle them in the sense that they tell their wives, "You are not behaving like the Proverbs 31 wife." Now, did you know something? Do you know who wrote Proverbs 31? It was a king, wasn't it? Who taught him that proverb? The king was taught that proverb by his mother. So, in fact, the thoughts outlined in Proverbs 31 are the thoughts of one woman who passed them on to her son, who then afterwards, by God's inspiration, put them in the scriptures. Proverbs 31 verse 30, it talks about how the children rise up and praise their mother but it also adds, and the husband also. The suggestion here is that the husband encourages his children to praise his wife. We want a home where the husband or the man of the house is held in great honor, but the wife is highly respected by both husband and children. And let me tell you, you husbands have the privilege of creating that atmosphere in the home, and you wives have the great responsibility of responding when this atmosphere is created. Let's look for a moment at the training process and fathers. I'm going to emphasize on fathers initially. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible talks about fathers instructing their children and their children listening to their fathers. This instruction is specifically to fathers. Proverbs 13, verse 1, it expects fathers to discipline their children. Proverbs 3, verse 12, fathers who reprove their sons whom they love. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, there's a little comparison here about fathers who discipline their children, and it says that those without discipline are like illegitimate children. How are you doing, fathers, in this area? Are you disciplining your children? Are you reproving them? Are you instructing them? And if you don't do this, your kids may think, huh, maybe we are illegitimate after all. Maybe that's why our father doesn't love us enough to discipline us. In Colossians 3:21, the truth in this verse is the same one that was re-emphasized in Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, otherwise they will lose heart. I find it interesting that in at least two portions of scripture, the Bible is asking fathers not to provoke their children. And you may ask, why is this happening? Now, I can't give you a reason that covers all the grounds, but is it possible that fathers have very high expectations of their children and therefore tend to drive them beyond their abilities in a quest for excellence? Watch out, fathers. In so doing, you may provoke your children and make it impossible for them to achieve the very things you're trying to help them achieve. Now, in the lecture about the spiritual development of your children, we'll be talking a little bit about fathers and the fatherhood of God. But let me just mention here that God describes himself as a father of lights in whom there is no shifting shadow. And he has allowed us fathers to use his title. Therefore, we need to be careful what kind of image we portray to our children. We are not acting God to our children, but we are in fact the first source of authority that children encounter, and how we relate to them may affect how they relate to God later. Now, for this to succeed, it revolves around a very radical and innovative philosophy that a father, as the head of the home, assumes leadership of his family and takes responsibility for disciplining and training of his children. Now, for this to happen, it presupposes that the father is at home. Let me ask you, fathers, I'm not suggesting that you quit work and stay at home, but do you go home after work? Is it more fun to pass through the club, to pass through and hang around with friends before you go home? Again, I'm not here suggesting that passing through the club or spending time with friends is bad at all. I'm not suggesting that. But let me ask you, are your children a priority to you? Let's look at six or seven presuppositions that will make it easy for fathers to impart truth to their children. It presupposes that fathers are at home and available to their children. When your kids are doing homework in the evening, are you available to them to help them when they get stuck? Or have you left this responsibility to your wife and your house help? It presupposes that the father is known by his children and knows his children. Now, I'm not just talking about knowing their names or knowing their ages, no. You know what your children like. You know what they don't like. If you're out of town and you're wanting to buy a present for your 6-year-old, for your 7-year-old. You don't have to go to the store attendant and ask them, what would a 6-year-old really like? No, you don't do that. You should know what your 6-year-old likes. You should know what your 12-year-old likes. Do you know your children? Do your children know you? Do they know what you like? Do they know what makes you angry? Do they know what really makes you happy? For this to succeed, it also presupposes that the father is visibly submissive to God and governing authorities before his children. In other words, if father thinks one way and God's word says another way, that the father will subject himself to what God's word says. That the father, when driving through the city, will actually stop at the red lights because they are red. He is subjecting himself to governing authorities. That the father will be stopped and stopped by the policeman, and he will not give out a bribe to get away if in fact he is at fault. Kids are observing you. Do they see you relating well to governing authorities? But it also presupposes that the father has earned respect from his children by the way he treats their mother. Now, anybody who mistreats a mother quickly loses respect in the sight of the children of that woman. Children develop a very close relationship with their mothers. Remember, their mothers carried them in the womb for 9 months, and you fathers couldn't do anything to help them. Your wives do that. They just carried that baby. And then for a number of months, you know, up to a year, sometimes 2 years, those babies, those kids just nursed at your wife's breast. There's a closeness that develops between child and mother. So when a man begins to mistreat his wife, the children really despise him. So you need to earn your respect, fathers, by the way you treat your wife. But it also presupposes that the father is open and affectionate with his children. Are you open and affectionate with your children? You might say, when I was growing up, there was no open affection shown by men to other men. That's a thing that girls do. Ask yourself this question. Would my child appreciate open affection from me? The one who receives love gets to define what something loving is. It is not the giver, but the recipient. Unless we are open and affectionate with our children, they will not really know what loving them really means. It also presupposes that the father assumes the responsibility for the training, the teaching, and the discipline of his children. Children need to constantly hear how smart they are, how thankful you are to God for them. They need to hear phrases like I love you. They need to show open affection. Hugs and kisses should not be rare in your home, and fathers should be doing this with their children. It presupposes that the father is involved in the lives of his children. What do I mean by this? You know, at the beginning of the school year, the school calendar is put out. Do you take the time to indicate these dates in your diary? Do you show up at the children's school activities? Do the children know that you're involved in their lives? Or does one little excuse get you off the hook from being involved with the children? You know, as kids grow up, they're observing whether or not father's involved with them. Now, you may have an excuse. You may say, I'm busy earning the money that takes these kids to school. You know, on your deathbed, few people ever think they should have earned more money. But many people think they should have spent more time with their children. They should have spent more time with their family. I make a point to speak to people that are older than me. When I have spiritual men in my home, men 10, 20, or 30 years older than I am, a couple of years ago, I asked Jerry White, the president of the Navigators at that time, he was about 20 years older than me, and I said, Jerry, if you were to go back to age 44, what would you do different? And he had his answer ready. I'd spend more time in the Word of God, and I'd spend more time with the family. Now, Jerry was not suggesting that he had neglected his family, but he just knows that you cannot overdo spending more time with God. You cannot overdo spending more time with your family. So fathers, make a point to be really involved in the lives of your children. It presupposes also that the father is the spiritual leader in the home. Now this is a tricky one, because in many homes where both parents were non-believers, the most common thing that does happen is that the wife first comes to know Christ before the husband does. And so you find that the wife is quite ahead spiritually than the husband. But let's talk of a home where both parents are Christians. Some fathers have just left spiritual matters to their wives, and they are not involved at all. They are proud to have wives who are responsible, wives who have a close walk with the Lord. But the Lord does expect you as a father to be the spiritual leader of the home. You can get more tidbits on this when you listen on the session on the spiritual development of your children. It presupposes that the father has his children growing up seeing him involved in spiritual matters, seeing him having a quiet time, seeing him sharing his faith, seeing him meeting with the pastor to pray over some issues. Do your children see you doing those things? It presupposes that the father loves his wife, that is the mother of the children, and is committed to her. Kids can tell very easily if you are not committed to their mother. But when you are committed to them, it gives you a platform from which to minister to them and from which to instruct them. There's a scriptural warning for fathers, which I had already mentioned earlier, found both in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. You've heard it many times, but I'm going to say it one more time. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If your children make you angry, take the time to think through what they are doing. You be the wise one that responds to them with respect, with control. It's very easy for a father to lose his temper, and when you do that, sometimes the children may lose respect for you. Let's shift gears for a moment and go to mothers and the training process. There are also a number of verses that talk about this. Colossians 3 verse 20 talks about the children being instructed by both parents, the mothers not being left out here. The scripture says in Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 6:20 and Proverbs 23:22, we should not forsake the teaching of our mother. We should not despise our mothers when they grow old. The scripture is full of the whole idea and the teaching that mothers should be involved in the spiritual lives of their children. How about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 and 6? In this passage, Paul recognizes the importance of the spiritual input that Timothy had received both from his mother and from his grandmother. Now, for this to work, let me give you 10 points that would really help for the mother to be involved in. Number one, it presupposes that the mother is at home. Again, it doesn't mean that she cannot get a job outside of the home, but it does present an issue to think about. You know, you can choose when to marry. You can choose who to marry. You can choose how many children to have. You can also choose when to have those children. But once you have your children, your choices are limited. You cannot choose when to raise them. When you have your children, you must raise them. So if you must get a job outside of the home, mothers, think twice about that and ask yourself the question, who will raise my children? Let me ask you this question right away. Who is raising your children? Don't say, of course I am. Think about it. Who is really raising them? Are your children being raised by the house help? Are they being raised by passerbys? What do I mean by passerbys? The house helps who come and go. They are there for 3 weeks and they are gone. They are just passerbys. Is your child being raised by a passerby? If you must work out of the home, make arrangements so that you spend as much time with the child as you can. Secondly, it presupposes that the mother is visibly submissive to her husband before her children. There are mothers who are submissive, all right, but they do so with a rebellious attitude. Now, when you do that, your little girls are waiting to grow up and be just like mother. The Bible expects for you to be visibly submissive to your husband before your children. Number three, it presupposes that the mother has gained respect of her children by the way she relates to her husband. Now, there are no perfect people, and your husband may do things in the home that do not please you. Do you spend time gossiping about your husband to your children? If that's what you do, if you spend time poisoning the mind of your children against their father, your children will lose respect for you. Number four, it presupposes that the mother has made home and children a priority. This kind of goes hand in hand with the first point where I had said that the mother's at home. If you're working out of the home, come back home when the job is over. There are mothers who would rather go to endless prayer meetings, one after another. On Monday night, it's women's night. On Tuesday night, it's the prayer meeting. And on Wednesday night, it's the prayer meeting of the deaconesses. On Thursday night, and every single night, there's an activity taking place in church. And the mother is away. And she comes back home at 8:30 or 9 o'clock. The kids have had their meal. The house help has done what she could do. The father has probably been there and is wondering, where's my wife? If your children see you involved in these things, without making home and children a priority, you are not necessarily passing on good values. There will be a time when your kids have grown and you have the time on your hands to be involved more in church. When your kids are younger, they are your priority. God has entrusted them to you to raise them. Remember that these kids were God's before they became yours, and they are God's while they are in your home, and will continue to be God's children after they leave your home. So take the time to take care of God's children. Do not neglect them. Make home and children a priority. Number five, it presupposes that the mother is actively involved in the lives of the children. This usually is not a big deal for mothers. It's very common to see mothers attending school activities. So this is not really a point that I ought to emphasize. But do take the time, mothers, to be actively involved in the children's lives. Number six, it presupposes that children can see the mother involved in spiritual pursuits. I talked earlier about fathers sitting and having a quiet time. Do your children see you, mothers, reading your Bibles? Do your children see you sharing the Word of God with your neighbor? Do your children see you praying with your house help? Do they see you pursuing spiritual matters? Number seven, the children should grow up seeing their mothers model dependency on God in their daily lives. Now, this is a hard one. You know, it is very easy for wives to look up to their husbands as their providers. And in a sense, the husband does provide. In some homes, the wife does provide. But it is more important that the children observe mother looking to God. You may know exactly how much money your husband makes. You may know how much money that you make yourself, and still have higher expectations of your husband and of yourself because you're trying to compare yourself to your neighbors. We need to depend on the Lord. If there are things you need in the home, your kids ought to see you trusting God for those things. You should model dependency on God in your daily life. The next point has to do with mothers being affectionate with their children. Again, an area where mothers don't have much of a problem. This is really where fathers struggle. But do you hug your children? Do you tell them that you love them? Do you whisper nice things in their ears and kiss them goodnight? Do the children know that you matter to them? It also presupposes that mothers have made home a refuge by creating a good atmosphere. See, the world we live in is pretty rough. And when kids have come from school, they've had a hard day, let them look forward to going home. Is home a peaceful place? Is the atmosphere in the home one where kids can relax? Mothers, have you created this atmosphere? If you haven't, please do, because home ought to be a refuge. Home ought to be a place where your husband can come back in the evening and relax after being harassed the whole day at work. But it also presupposes that the mother is concerned about her personal appearance and countenance. Now, you may laugh at this. Why should the mother be concerned about her appearance and countenance? Now, just think back of the days when your husband was dating you, when you were going out with him on dates. You remember how you used to take care of yourself? Well, now, you may be home, perhaps a homemaker. You know, when my wife stayed at home the first 8 years of our marriage, she'd get up in the morning, take a shower, dress well, put on makeup, and then do housework. You know, you're not just looking good for the people out there. You want to look good for your husband. You want to look good about yourself. You want to feel good about yourself by the way you look. So I'd really encourage mothers to be concerned about their personal appearance and their countenance. Now, here's a little warning about mothers. Do you recall the story of Rebecca and Jacob? Remember, Rebecca was married to Isaac. And you might recall that Rebecca was barren for a good 20 years. And then she cried out to the Lord and she got pregnant. And when she was expecting her babies, there was a little bit of turmoil in her womb. And she went to the Lord and said, "What's going on, Lord?" And the Lord told her that she was carrying two nations. And the Lord told her that the younger would rule over the older. Now, there's no indication in scripture that Rebecca ever told Isaac what was going on. When the babies were born, Esau was born first, followed by Jacob. And Isaac went ahead to do what seemed traditionally correct. He began to treat Esau as the firstborn. But Rebecca had information, which I'm not sure that Isaac knew that information, and so she began to treat Jacob as the firstborn. As a result of this, there was some competition in the home. You recall that old man Isaac, when he was about to die, he called his son Esau and asked him to go and do a handsome game and bring it to him so that he may eat it and bless him. And Rebecca was eavesdropping on this conversation. And as soon as Esau went out to the field, she calls Isaac and basically trains Isaac how to lie to his father that he was in fact Esau. You know the story of how Jacob went ahead and prepared a little kid and fried him and presented the kid to the father. And the father was kind of suspicious. Although he was too old to see, he felt like this thing has been done too quickly, and the voice of the one talking to me sounds like Jacob. But you know, Rebecca trained Jacob to lie to his father, to put on goat hair on his arm so he could feel as hairy as his brother. The short of it is that Jacob received the blessing that Esau was about to receive. Well, shortly afterwards, Esau came back home and was pretty upset that Jacob had stolen his blessing, and swore that when his father dies, Jacob would get in trouble. You recall of how Rebecca went back to Isaac and said, "You know, if Jacob was to marry a woman from the local girls here, I would be in pretty bad shape. Let's send him over to my home so he can get a wife there." And so because of this lying and showing of favoritism, old man Isaac is deprived of the company of his son Jacob, who went to be with Laban, Rebecca's brother. A young man, Jacob, was gone for a good 20 years. Did you know that Isaac lived through those 20 years. When Jacob was leaving home, it seemed like Isaac would die at any time, but he actually did live through those 20 years. What am I really saying? That favoritism that was shown of one child over the other by Rebecca was a great source of a lot of quarrels in that home. And the fact that God had told Rebecca that the younger would rule over the older cannot justify Rebecca's behavior in the home. You'll recall later when Jacob grew up and had his 12 children and eventually went into Egypt where Joseph lived. You remember when Joseph brought his children to Jacob to bless them, and he placed the firstborn by Jacob's right hand side and the second by Jacob's left hand side. And old man Jacob was so old he could hardly see. When he was going to bless them, Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand on the younger son's head and the left on the older, and he began to bless them. When Joseph saw this, he protested and said, "No, my father, not so. This is the older one, this is the younger one." But Jacob just nodded his head and says, "Yes, son, I know exactly what I'm doing." You see that if God's blessing is destined for the younger person, God does not need a manipulating wife or a manipulating mother to cause that blessing to happen. Rebecca's behavior in that home made it very difficult for the children to live together in harmony. In conclusion, let me say that you cannot expect your children to be what you are not. For you to raise your children in an effective Christian way, you need to be walking with God. And remember that the goals in raising these children are submission to authority, wisdom and life skills, and self-control. Let me also say that in each of these areas, what is modeled by the parents must exceed what is taught. It's important to analyze in each of these areas of your own lives in contrast to what you are demanding of your children. In other words, don't demand of your children what you are not practicing. This may mean that you need to raise up yourself a little bit before raising up your children. I trust the Lord will use this to really bless you.